Acts chapter 16, we've been talking about the importance of winning, seeking to win. We can't actually win people to Christ, but seeking to win people to Christ. And I want to show you some of the ways that it was done in just one chapter of the Bible. Here in Acts chapter 16, we see some examples of where the apostles met those that needed the Lord. And it reminds us that no matter where we go, what we're doing, we ought to be soul conscious and use every available means, every available opportunity, whether it be handing someone a tract or whether it be inviting someone to church or whether it be giving them a kind of a combination of both by giving them one of those cards back there that have all the church information on one side and the gospel on the other. You'd be surprised what's called gospel tracts are often tracts without the gospel. When I was in Bible college, we had soul winning with Joe Grooms. He was actually teaching it at that time. And he centered his teaching around the Treasure Path to Soul Winning. That was kind of the textbook. But we also had in pastoral duties in various classes, we had Sumner Wimp. Wimp, W-E-M-P, he was a great guy. He's funny as all get out. But he brought it out and stuck with me all these many years. That be careful when you get tracts. Make sure, if you intend for them to be a gospel tract, make sure they have the gospel in them. You would be shocked. You know, catchy little things in tracts, but not the gospel. That's kind of crazy, but it's true. Here in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 14, Acts 16:14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple linen, quite expensive and rare, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. So here's one that was involved in worship but did not know Christ as Savior and Lord. The Lord then opened her heart that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, so she received Christ, was baptized, and her household, was not unusual. Some translations basically say she was baptized and her household watched. I don't think that's necessarily accurate. Often, if she happened to be the head of the household, maybe her husband was dead, she might have been a widow. I don't know. But many would follow. And it's true today as well. She besought us, saying, if you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So down by the riverside, they found Lydia. Then they went to Lydia's home. And then in verse number 18, they came across a spiritualist in the street. This did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, is talking about this woman following him. And verse 17, let's read that. It'll clear it up. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And, of course, if you have somebody that's basically demon-possessed and out of their minds following you, shouting these things, it might take away from the truth of the message. Because people say, man, here's a nutty lady following them, attesting to what they're saying. It wouldn't be much of a credential, would it? So Paul was grieved over that. The message was good. These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, why was he grieved? Because this woman was demon-possessed. Turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And then in jail, the prisoners and the and the one that was the head of the prison, what's his name? Or the guard. It just left me. But anyway, we'll get there here in a second. Look at verse 28. I'm going to back up again for the sake of the story. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, verse 26, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, so they all could have taken off. The keeper of the prison, I guess that's what you'd call him, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, because the Romans took very seriously those that were the guards, and if they let the prisoners escape, guess what happened to them? They were executed. Supposing that the prisoners had fled, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. You got the prisoners in jail, and then you got the jailer himself, who came, this was outside the jail, verse number 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And then, of course, he took care of them, took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and were baptized, he and all his straightway. And certainly that was evidence of the fact that God had changed his heart and life when he became concerned about the well-being of the prisoners. And then, as I mentioned, the jailer's family, verse number 34, brought them to his house. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And then in the synagogue, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, many Jews came to know the Lord as well. The reason I read all these is to show, again, that they were ready, willing, and able anywhere, anytime, with anybody to seek to win them to Christ. It has to become, again, a very real part of our thinking and the desire of our heart to see people saved. Not just talk about it, not just say, yeah, we ought to do that, but to really make it a part of our everyday walk, our everyday thought pattern, our everyday prayer pattern, to seek to win the lost to Christ. Soul winning is to be done by everyone, at every place, by every available means, whatever it takes to lead folk to Christ. So that's just an example in the Word of God. And then, of course, lastly, they all listened to a God-called preacher here in Acts chapter 2, because public preaching is the crowning point or the climax in New Testament soul winning. To get people saved, of course, discipled, and part of a local church, to hear the Word of God preached and taught so that they can grow and become reproducers themselves. And so there are a lot of reasons why we don't follow the example that we see in the Word of God. For about 200 years, there was a kind of a single group, Christian group, that sought to win souls. In other words, every church had elders, and they had the members of the church all working together. There wasn't this hierarchy. After about the second century, we began to see in the Catholic Church, which when the church began, Catholic means universal, that was the church, and then it began to splinter, didn't it? And over several hundred years, we have dozens and dozens of denominations that have split off and formed their own groups because of things like modes of baptism. It might be some teach that you need to be baptized, as well as trust Christ as Savior in order to be saved. I mean, we could go on and talk about all the distinctions with various denominations. But something that changed, and I believe the devil was behind it, is when there was this big distinction between clergy and laity. That is a distinction that we don't find in the Bible. Yes, of course, there are pastors, elders, bishops, all the same person. And yes, according to places like Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, the members of a church are to follow the leadership of their pastors. That's understand, but it's not like a hierarchy where the pastor's way up here and the lay people are here, and the pastor's to do all the soul winning and getting people into church, and the lay people kind of don't. That changed, and it's continued on and gotten worse over the last 2,000 years. We, of course, Paul, when he talked about men and women that worked with him, he called them fellow laborers, didn't he? He called them fellow slaves and servants. He didn't put himself, even though he was an apostle, and there was only 12 of them, okay? And he was one of those, but yet he still put himself on equal footing with everybody else. It was one great big team. And so the devil worked hard to get the witnessing out of the hands of the what's called the laity, and made it to be regarded as the exclusive responsibility of those in church leadership. Some of the reasons why maybe we don't get involved in it is maybe we don't see the need. I think most of us would not fall in this category. We see the need. We know that the vast majority of people, even in our community, do not know Christ as Savior and Lord. The vast majority are not born again. They might be in churches, but they're not born again. Some may not do it out of ignorance. I don't really know how. I don't feel confident. I don't know enough scripture. I don't think I can lead someone to Christ. Others might not do it because they're afraid they're going to fail. And obviously, all we can do is give the message. The saving is the Lord. The Lord does the saving. We can't change a heart. Bless you. We can't convince someone of the truth. God's Holy Spirit has to do that. And sometimes we don't do it out of something that affects us in a lot of areas of our lives. We're just plain lazy, right? Indifferent. So that's just something to think about regarding soul winning. And I'm going to get, I know I'm speaking in a lot of generalities in the beginning of this. We're only going to go a couple more weeks. I just wanted to bring it forefront again. Get it in our minds, get it in our thinking, get it in our hearts. Some things to ponder regarding being effective in soul winning. Of course, number one, we got to live in union with Christ. In order for a married couple to have a child, they, of course, must be joined together physically. If we're going to reproduce spiritually, we must be in perfect union with Jesus Christ. And we talked about prayer and the Word of God and how important these things and the Holy Spirit. Disease or physical impairment can hinder physical birth, so sin in the spiritual realm will hinder spiritual birth. Disease or physical impairment can hinder physical birth. So the same thing spiritually. Also, we know children should not have babies, obviously. They're immature and they're too young and it's just weird. And so it is with trying to lead someone to Christ. God wants mature Christians to seek others to lead to Christ. It does not mean that one that is a brand new Christian can't. But one that's a brand new Christian often is not as effective. It doesn't minimize the importance of doing it, but obviously God wants us to continue to mature so we can be more effective leading people to Christ. Then we have to examine our own devotional life. How much time are we spending in the Word of God? Because that's our tool, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If we go in the power of the Spirit and we go equipped with a working knowledge of the Scriptures, especially as pertains to the gospel of Christ, we are going to be effective, but we must be in communion with God. I heard the story, I don't remember the details, of a sailor back in World War II. He was stationed in Hawaii, Pearl Harbor, on a ship, and I don't know what the ship was, but he was burdened by God to lead others on the ship to Christ. And so he began to work hard, and he finally led one of his sailor buddies to the Lord, who really got a hold of God, and God got a hold of him, and he began to lead other sailors to Christ. And before you know it, there were 125 sailors saved on that ship. And that ship happened to be one that was sunk by the Japanese. And everyone died, or most of them died. But thank God, because of the heartbeat of one sailor, there are 125 more souls in heaven. That's the kind of approach we have to take. If I can just win one, maybe that one will become a real servant on fire for God, like Paul spoke about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. About how just taking what we learn and what we know and telling someone else, leading them to Christ, and hopefully the ball begins to get rolling. Paul, of course, wrote many letters to relatively new converts. We're in Titus now. We finished Timothy. These were young men in the faith, not brand new converts, but relatively young pastors. And of course, he helped them along the way. James said in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. One way to be a doer of the word is to tell others of the love of God in Christ Jesus and how he died upon the cross, was buried, and rose again. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Why should we grow? What's the importance of growing? Beyond our own benefit of knowing how God works and things we go through, why we go through them, it helps us get through the tough times, and we can help others along the way as well, 1 Corinthians 3, but also so that we can effectively witness. We need to know, of course, what we're talking about, right? And we want to be an effective witness. John said, I have no greater joy than this, or than to hear that my children walk in truth. One way to walk in truth is to desire others to hear the truth. Now, let me finish up this morning with this. I want us to talk about our testimony. We mentioned this, didn't get into it in detail, but I want to encourage you, if you do not already have, I think it should be two testimonies, not with different facts, not one true and one false. But one shorter and one longer. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about what you might want to include in your personal testimony. This, of course, is an exciting and powerful way to share Christ, because when we talk about what God did for us, we tend to get a little bit more excited because it happened to us. It's our story. In 1 John chapter 1, John kind of gives a testimony here. John chapter 1, verses 1 John, the epistle. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, or the message of life. And from the very beginning, John is emphasizing the message about Jesus Christ, here focusing on his humanity. For the life was manifested, it was revealed, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And so the gospel, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he focused and emphasized the deity of Jesus Christ. And here in his epistles, he emphasized, for the most part, not exclusively, but he emphasized the humanity of Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. First Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The three basic characteristics of our testimony. Number one, it has authority. No one can deny what has happened to us. They can say, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't believe the gospel is real. I don't think Christ really lived, or I don't think he died for sins, or whatever. But no one can deny what God did for us. Who can take that away from us? They can take away our liberty. They can take away our freedom. They can take away everything we own. They can even take our lives, but they cannot take away Jesus, can they? No one can take that away from us. Secondly, it communicates because it expresses to people our very heart in life. A testimony should come from the depths of our heart in great appreciation to God for what he's done for us. There's no greater story other than the story of the gospel itself than for someone to tell others how they got saved, how God worked it out. I've heard some awesome testimonies over the years. Awesome testimonies. And I've mentioned this before. We need to do it this coming year. We got to do this, maybe before the end of the year. We've got to have a testimonial service. This is something we used to do on Sunday nights. And when I had churches with good Wednesday night attendance, we would do it maybe on a Wednesday night. But we're going to take a Sunday. We're going to take a Sunday morning. And we're going to take the bulk of the service. And I know it's going to take more than one. And have testimony. So work on them. Polish them up. Sometimes it's a good idea to write them out. That way you don't wander. You know what I mean? And I'm going to give an outline of how you might want to set it up. So we're not, when we give a testimony, we don't speak theologically, but we speak things that we're familiar with. I mean, we don't want to use terminology that someone that's lost, maybe has no church background, would have no idea what we're talking about. And then number three, it relates, because we're talking to people just like us, have the same concerns, same issues. We all face the same struggles. One of the reasons why Trump won so handily is even though he's a billionaire, he's able to connect with people, going to barbershops, whatever. I mean, he connects. He's got this way about him. He's funny. And I know some people don't like his crassness. I kind of like it. Maybe not all of it. He could tone down a little bit, which I think he has. But again, people will relate to us when we start telling them. They're going to seek to understand why and how God changed us so much. Paul gave his testimony. We're not going to read it, but you can read it on your own if you'd like, in Acts 22 and Acts 26. And we can study those testimonies in Acts 22 and Acts 26 and help us to write our own. In both, he gives a four-point outline. In both of those testimonies, he gives a four-point outline. Number one, he begins by talking about his life before Jesus. Now, what we don't want to do is I've heard testimonies where it almost sounds like the person giving the testimony is bragging about the depth of the sin they were involved in before they got saved. We don't need to. I mean, we can bring out some key things, but basically we want to bring out that we had a definite need of the Savior. And again, some of the things are fine, but we don't want to go into a long grocery list of all the sins we committed to give glory to the devil, okay? Secondly, how it came to be that I realized I needed Christ. Before I watched that Burning Hell film, I was not in church, hadn't been in church for the better part of 5 years. And I was unsaved, of course. And I thought, because of what I was taught in the Lutheran church, that I was fine. I was baptized as a baby, confirmed as a young teenager, became an automatic member of the church, and even though I knew I wasn't in church, I was taught I did the things I needed to do to be assured of heaven. So I was secure in that. Until I saw the Burning Hell film and realized that I was not secure, not at all. And God showed me that I was very lost. Very lost. And it was there when Brother Gold gave the invitation, which I had no idea. I didn't understand it at all. I didn't understand. What is this? And he prayed, and I knew I needed Christ. I had no idea. I prayed the prayer many times because I wanted to be sure. Because I learned as well as I grew in the Lord that prayers themselves can be nothing more than words if they're not prayed from the heart. And then going beyond past history into present experiences, how Jesus makes my life full and meaningful now. How Jesus makes my life full and meaningful now. When we give our testimony, we should keep it to the point, not sharing the theology of how we got saved, but what Christ has done in our lives. We don't want to sound braggy. What's the word? Braggadocious. We don't want to use unfamiliar words. I walk the aisle for Jesus. Folks that are not in church or not in a church that does that would have no idea what in the world you're talking about. Or I was even using the word I was saved. I remember my mother-in-law, she got saved about a year, maybe not quite a year before Barbara and I did. And she used all this lingo. I didn't hear about saved. Lutheran Church didn't use that word. I had no idea what she's talking about. I thought she lost her mind. And she didn't lose her mind. She gained Christ. She only lived short time, maybe a couple years after that, 5 years max. And then she got deathly ill. I think she had AIDS from a blood transfusion. It was right before AIDS came out. But all the symptoms I've seen and read about, they didn't know what was going on. The day she died, they don't know how she died. All we know is her organs began to fail one by one. And at the age of 51, she was gone. But she was saved, and she's with the Lord, and her and Barbara are reunited. Or saying something like, I was lost. Doesn't mean much to someone. There are other ways to. I mean, if you say I was lost and explain it well. So these are just some pointers. We'll get more into detail. Next time. Questions, comments? actually, I think we're going to, that's as far as I'm going to take the testimony thing. Does that give you enough to work on it? Just make sure you include how you got saved. What brought you to that point? Because I want to move on to a method. We're going to take about 2 more weeks, and then we're going to get back. Thank you, ma'am. We're going to get back to our study. Whoops. We're actually going to start a new study for Samuel. All right, continue to pray for the church. Continue to pray for our nation. I praise the Lord that the election went very, very well. And God kind of showed me that he's not finished with us yet. We'll see what happens in the next 4 years. Again, no man or group of men and women are going to save the country. But certainly they can introduce policies that are God-honoring. Do you agree with that? We can go in the right direction, get rid of all this far-left radical Marxist nonsense, like wanting to turn little boys into little girls, that kind of perversion and ridiculous. Like 1% of the population is running the country. That's what it amounts to. Since when do we center all of our efforts, or a lot of our efforts, for 1% of the population? That's what we're doing. That's a good point. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. Amen. Right? Boy, they squeak. Mm-hmm. Well, that's going to change. Continue to pray for the hurricane victims. Something else that hasn't been taken care of, because FEMA used most of the money to hand to illegals, and now we don't have any money to take care of those in Carolina and Georgia and Florida and Tennessee and Virginia. And even the far eastern, southeastern part of West Virginia. Pray for our troops, Israel and Ukraine. Our missionaries, Mark, his health situation, Rhonda's mom in the nursing home here in town. Rhonda, that God would give her strength. Bill, he needs either replacement or refurbished kidneys. Pray for his blood pressure. Mary said she's doing a teeny bit better. She's got to go back to the doctor, and the Medicare only allows her a certain amount of shots and that sort of thing. Pray for Mary, her back and her side. Rebecca Force's mom, Ruth, who continues to improve, well up in her 90s. She was going to go outside for an hour or so. She loves to paint. She's going to paint like a grape arbor. Yeah, that's amazing, isn't it? Ashley, praise, no cancer. Darlene, Gary's sister, continue to pray. She's having treatments. And I'm going to talk to her this week. But pray for Darlene. Kathy going to get a brand new knee on January the 7th. She will be bionic. She'll be able to leap small churches in a single bound.
Sitting still for 6 weeks and not being able to do a lot.
I think you'll be up and around much quicker than that. Barbara was, and she did so well. I'm going to trust God that you're going to do even better. She wished that she had a lot of pain, and she put it off like most of us do, you know. We wait until we're in agony, which is understandable, I guess. It's a pretty serious thing. Tammy Riggleman needs kidney. Annadale has coming procedures and surgery. She has an echo on the 11th and biopsy, a scope, and all kinds of stuff. She's going to be a kind of like a pincushion and all kind of stuff. But let's pray that God will heal her before then, and she'll go in for this stuff. And they say, I don't know why you're here. You look great. Judy Shade, Mike Groom's grandson. Did you hear from him? Still doing well? Haven't heard? That's good. That's probably a good thing, right?
Exactly.
But he had that surgery a week ago, son. He's doing very well. Continue to pray for Ronnie. Ronnie was going back for surgery, a team of 4 doctors. And I'm assuming that has happened. He didn't call and give me an exact date, but it was supposed to be this last week. So pray for Ronnie. Also, he asked us to pray for his nephew up in Pennsylvania. He needs a kidney, and he's needed a kidney for years. He's 58 years old, and he was having at least a triple bypass. David and Yvonne are trying to sell their house in Hagerstown. They got it ready to sell, so it's on the market. And then Kathy asked us to pray for the family of Miriam, who passed away from heart trouble. Her husband passed away 3 months ago. Pray for the family. All right? Let's stand together and ask God to meet these needs. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood he shed, for the life that we have in him, the hope for a new direction and purpose. Thank you, Lord, that through your word you guide us through your Holy Spirit as well. We pray for our church, Lord. We want to see great growth this coming year. Souls saved, lives changed, families brought into the church. So, Lord, please use us. Give us courage, desire, a willingness to pass out tracts, to invite people to Christ and to the church. I pray, Father, as we're out in this world, we would represent you well. Pray for the hurricane victims, Lord, that you would provide their needs. And we know that many lost family members and friends. Please comfort them, draw them to the Savior. And Lord, I pray that as we enter a new time in our nation's history in a couple of months, Lord, I pray you protect President-elect Trump and J.D. Vance and their families. Lord, please put a hedge about them that nothing would happen to them. We pray, Lord, you'd prepare hearts of other nations' leaders and leaders in our nation, that we come together as one, that we would see a group of leaders that want to honor you and do your will. We pray, Father, for those with physical needs. We called out to you, Lord. We lay it at your feet, and we ask you, Lord, if it would glorify you to heal these folk and to draw those that are lost to the Savior. Father, please bless the coming hour. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, most of all, that our Savior would be high and lifted up, that glory would be brought to his name. For he alone is worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.